And he who had received the promises was offering up his only son, to whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him back. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave commands concerning his bones. Please be seated. You have to wonder what faith has to do with bones or a stick called a staff. But we'll come to those. This whole passage, you're going to see something of faith's unwavering obedience as it passes on the blessing to the next generations. So vital. Obedience, so linked with faith. It's not abstract. It's not mystical. It's not just a profession of faith. But it's very, very deeply associated with the obedience. You believe, then you do according to what you believe. But then you also pass on the blessing to your sons and your sons' sons. God had called Abraham to leave his country, his father's house, and go to the land of promise. Abraham implicitly obeyed God. And we find that we dealt with it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. Abraham's obedience was deeply linked to his faith. Or you could say Abraham's faith was deeply linked to his obedience. Or you could say Abraham's faith motivated his obedience. Abraham's faith gave birth to obedience. Abraham's faith was demonstrated, improved by his obedience. As we move forward in our series in this book, Hebrews, we will be challenged as we see Abraham putting his faith on the line when God tested him to sacrifice Isaac. We just sang Refiner's Fire. That's what God was doing with Abraham. That's what God will do with you. He'll test you. None of us is exempt from being refined. If you sang that song sincerely, you were praying, God, refine me, purify me. Let me be as old. You really meant it, right? But we also see Abraham's faith passed on to the next generations. Isaac and Jacob passed on their blessings to their sons. It's all there in the text we read. Joseph too was sure that God would save his people from the slavery and hell of Egypt. But Egypt really stands for slavery to sin, hell. They had 400 years of that after Joseph died, and there was a Pharaoh that rose who knew not Joseph. And how do we know that Joseph was sure that God would exodus his people from Egypt? He directed, he ordered actually, that his bones be taken to the promised land, not left in Egypt. That's all in our passage, Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 22. So first we look at verses 17 to 19, Abraham's obedience of faith. The faith of Abraham is a journey of obedience. As God revealed his promises to him, Abraham believed. Did you realize believing is a command to be obeyed? In Romans chapter 1 verse 5, the Apostle Paul says his ministry as an apostle was to call people to the obedience of faith. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he came preaching with the exhortation, repent, that's a command, and believe, that's another command. Faith is actually to be obeyed. So Abraham's faith journey is a journey of obedience. God tested Abraham, who continued to be unwavering in his obedience. So I want to look at the first two words as it appears in the Bible I'm holding. It starts with the words in verse 17, by faith. So let's look at this faith of Abraham. Abraham had unhesitatingly obeyed God and left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where God was taking him. Except God said, I promise you this land. In covenant promise, God told Abraham that his son Isaac would be his heir. Nobody else. Not Eliezer, not Ishmael, but Isaac. It had to be a son whom he would call Isaac, and it had to be through Sarah. Isaac is born, and almost straight away God says, kill him. God tests Abraham. How would you like that kind of refiner's fire? Let's be serious about faith, about being Christians. Abraham's faith was so sterling, so real, genuine, that it helped him pass God's test so easily. You don't see any struggle in his obedience with such a refiner's fire. It helped him pass God's test. So let's understand this faith of Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, and from verse 2 to verse 6, it says, but Abraham said, O God, Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, only given me a promise. In other words, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And so God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And see the obedience of Abraham. to believe. Do you see verse 6? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he became the father of faith for all who would believe in Christ. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And put that together with what we just read from Genesis chapter 15. Romans chapter 4 verse 17 onwards. It says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Notice almost every word there in Romans. What happened in Genesis chapter 15 is being reiterated by the Apostle Paul, the same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis 15 is writing Romans chapter 4 verse 17 onwards. As it is written, I made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. And then notice this, who gives life to the dead? In whom did Abraham put his faith? In the God who raises the dead. Don't forget that. So Abraham's faith had that part to it. He believed God can raise the dead. That's how powerful God is. And calls into existence the things which do not exist. He's the creator. Creating out of nothing. Not through evolution. So those two things are crucial in Abraham's faith, which helped him to go ahead and kill his son, because God said so. In hope, he believed against hope. Are you getting this? There's no hope to get a son. God, you can say it, humanly speaking, impossible. But you're saying it. And who are you? You are the God in whom I have faith. Because you can raise the dead and you can bring into existence out of nothing. So, I have hope. Even though I don't have human hope. You get it? I have hope in God alone. In hope, he believed against hope. So he's pitting hope that is based upon the capacity and capability and power of God against the hopeless human realities. Realities, okay? Who will win? Hope in God. Defies logic. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told by whom? God said so. That's enough for me, says Abraham. I don't debate, I don't argue, I don't try to rationalize, because humanly speaking, there is no rationality, there is no hope. Humanly speaking, logically, there is no hope. But it is defeated, that hopelessness is defeated by God, who can raise the dead, who creates out of nothing. And he's called me to trust him. I trust him. Now look at it. In verse 19, he did not what? Weaken in faith. when he considered, look at the word considered, it's not daydreaming, okay? It's thinking through the issues, considered his own body. Okay, look at me, this deteriorated, old, impossible to reproduce anymore. That's hopeless. My body is hopeless. I consider it and I know that there is no gainsaying, right? I can't produce a kid, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Not only did he consider his own body, but look at it. Verse 19 says he considered the barrenness of Sarah. Okay. Everything medically is physically impossible. Either for me or Sarah to have a child. In that considered, very clear reality, verse 20, no unbelief. Are you underlining these things? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, this is tough faith, sterling faith. This is impossible to defeat faith. Impossible to shake away faith. He did not waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. I hope you realize that. He's not saying, I have faith, I have faith. Look at my faith. He's saying, look at my hopeless situation and give the glory to God. If anything, this actually glorifies God that I am in a hopeless situation. Don't try and work it out, please. If you can figure it out, that diminishes the glory of God. As dark, hopeless can be, that much shines the power and glory of our God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Why? He can raise the dead. He can create out of nothing. See the faith of Abraham. Covenant. Fully convinced, verse 21 says. Are you getting it? This is not half-hearted. This is not someone has to come and put their arm around me and encourage me and keep boosting my feeble faith. No. We have to stop being babies and start saying, I will believe God because I know Him. He raises the dead and He can create out of nothing and He can do much, much more. I know God. He's revealed Himself to me. He's big. How big is your God? In my teenage years, there was a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. That was a good book. Your God is Too Small. Christians, your God is too small. The Bible gives us a huge God. How much do you know God? Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Fully convinced that God is able to do what He had promised. That is why, see, after saying the Holy Spirit is very strong about Abraham's faith. Fully convinced that God is able to do what He has promised, therefore, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Are you getting the connection between Romans chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 15? This was not cheap righteousness. This is not cheap salvation. This is not, I repented, I believed, I accepted Jesus, you know, as many people claim. This is very, very powerful, unbreakable, convinced, fully convinced, conviction that God exists and He is able to do mighty things, raise the dead and create out of nothing. So as Abraham considered it his old age and Sarah's barrenness, he did not vacillate. He struggled with the reality that Eliezer could inherit everything. So he tells God that. But God reaffirms that his very own son would be his heir. And then the Bible is emphatic. Abraham, fully convinced, believed God. And this faith that didn't vacillate, it says, from my perspective, everything is dark and hopeless and impossible. But you say so. That's enough for me. My heart is still. I trust you. What glory God gets when that is your stance. So now let's look at the test. Verses 17 and 18. Abraham's test of faith. From his journey of faith, we move to the test of faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Do you see in between the two phrases, Abraham, when he was tested, pause, offered up Isaac. In that pause, there's nothing of vacillation, or questioning, or reasoning, or thinking, or doubting, or fearing, or saying, how can God be so weird? Refiner's fire, are you ready for it? And he who had received the promises, the Holy Spirit is so careful to put the words, he, that is Abraham, who had received the promises. What promises? About the promised land and the promised heir, was in the act of offering up his only son. I've received the promises, I've trusted you, it was counted to me as righteousness. Now, in holding to those promises, I've put my faith in you, I'm going to now sacrifice that very element of faith. I'm going to sacrifice. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham's faith and obedience is tested by God. God requires Abraham to sacrifice this very son of promise that Abraham had journeyed in his faith to obey by faith and believe God. God says, I'm taking it away. Give it up. Give up the very symbol, the very basis, the very ground on which you stand in trusting me. Let it go. So you have nothing. I've burned every foundation, everything you couldn't do. You have nothing except me. I'm going to fulfill my promise to Isaac, kill him, and see how I fulfill that promise. You have nothing to hold on to. Refiner's fire is saying, I'll burn everything you hold on to. And I'm going to ask you to burn it. Surrender it, relinquish it, sacrifice it, kill it, and hold on to me alone. Genesis chapter 22 is where we find this test happening. In the first two verses, it says in Genesis chapter 22, After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Okay. I mean, now you have a son, you had his birthday party, first birthday, second birthday, whatever else. Okay. Abraham, calling you out of your comfort zone. Verse 2, God said, take your son. Just in case you don't understand, God says, your only son, Isaac. Just in case you don't understand, Abraham, it's this son, Isaac. And just in case you don't understand, you love him very much. It's not going to be easy. I know it, you know it. But that's refiner's fire. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Move with me to Psalm 60 and Proverbs 17. Psalm 66 and then Proverbs 17. God, these texts are just sample texts to show you that God severely, underlined severely, and thoroughly tests those whom He chooses. You can't be useful, significantly useful, in God's purposes, in God's will, in serving God, if you are not willing to be roasted by God. Psalm 66 verses 10 and 11 and 12. It says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Are you getting it? The place of abundance goes through the fire of the refiner. So Proverbs 17 verse 3. Proverbs 17 verse 3. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts in the furnace of His refining fire. Have you embraced Jesus? He's going to burn off the dross. God tests us also because we are wretched sinners. He saved wretched sinners. He knows whom He has saved. We admitted that, but we soon back off, don't we? And we paint ourselves wonderful. We even forget that we repented of our sins. We just think we were nice, wonderful. If anyone hurts us, we get so badly hurt. Bitterness and anger and the seeking of vengeance, revenge is so easy. Wretched sinners that we are. God refines us because we are wretched sinners, prone to wander or be useless and treacherous traitors against God. I'm using all these words that I gleaned from scripture texts that I'm going to share with you. God needs to cut out all the sin and dross from our lives. So He refines us. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. I've just picked up a few verses. In Isaiah 48 verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and it came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. You're actually hypocrites. Verse 1, Isaiah 48. Move to verse 4. What does God say? Verse 4 of Isaiah 48. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead's brass. That's what he describes you as. Verse 8, you have never heard, you have never known from your, from of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously. And that from before birth, even before birth, you were a rebel. Verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. He repeats, for my own sake, verse 11, I do it, for how should my name be profaned? By whom? By you. My glory I will not give to another. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah in chapter 9 verse 7 and 8 says this, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do? But in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 7, what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. We are so treacherous, even against one another. So what is all this about? Abraham is tested, you will be tested. And most of the time, you know what our occupation is as Christians? And why we get busy with all the things you get busy is you're running away from the refiner's fire. You're just making yourself more comfortable. And we all are so civil with each other. Nice. Don't take God or your faith casually. God will test you. He has to. More. Job in chapter 23. This is what is recorded in chapter 23 of Job, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come as gold. I hope you know that I shall come out as gold is after he has tried me. You can't be gold without being tried. But most of us pretend to be gold. Turn to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. Job 23 verse 10. And now in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Are you with me? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. See, gold will perish even after being tested by fire. Gold perishes, but you won't. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who will be glorified at the coming of Jesus? I hope you don't think you will. Well, there will be some glory, but he gets the glory that you are his genuine disciples. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of souls. Of your souls. I hope you don't take salvation as, I repented, I accepted Jesus, I got baptized, the best person in the world baptized me, whatever. Stop painting everything nice. Let God refine you. Zechariah is another text. then we'll go to Malachi in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9. God says in that Old Testament prophet, Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9, I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is my God. When? After they go through the refiner's fire and become gold. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. I hope you're turning to the text and letting the word of God get to you, get under your skin. In Malachi chapter 3, the first four verses, this is what God says as he closes his words and will remain silent for 400 years after this, before Jesus comes, announced by the forerunner, John the Baptist. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, same covenant given to Abraham, all right? Same covenant renewed and reaffirmed in the new covenant in the shed blood of Christ. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. You know, to prepare for the coming of Messiah who will bring salvation, Jesus. Verse 2 is important. Who can endure the day of his coming? See, we say happy Christmas. Who can endure that day when he will come? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. God was going to test Abraham. And what happened? Abraham proved to be pure gold. What about you? I hope you don't think this message is for Abraham. Or say, it's such a wonderful message, I have to forward it to somebody else. In Genesis chapter 22, which began by saying God tested Abraham, and he set out to offer the sacrifice of Isaac. Turn there and go to verse 12 of Genesis chapter 22. He said, it's all happened. He's taken the knife after putting the wood on the altar which he had made, and he tied up Isaac. And I've always been astounded that Isaac was not complaining. Fine, I mean, whatever you're doing, you're my dad, I love you and I trust you. You trust God, I trust you, and that's, see, the generational passing on the baton of faith. We want that kind of son who's willing to die for Jesus. No questions. God says in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy. As the knife is plunging down, Abraham is not stopping. Abraham is not thinking, at the last moment God will stop. No, no, he had no thought like that. And you'll see, he had another thought. I'm going to kill my son. And then what's going to happen is going to be more glory to God. Because that's going to show how God's going to do it without Isaac. No, no, not without Isaac. With Isaac, who's dead and gone. So God says, stop. For now I know. Now I know. I've tested you. You're pure gold. I know your pure gold. You fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Turn to verse 15 of chapter 22, Genesis. And the angel of the Lord called me, Abraham, a second time from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you had faith? No, it says because you have obeyed my voice. That's the equivalent of because you have believed me. Faith, obedience go together. Look at Abraham's well thought out faith in verse 19. You know what Abraham considered? Verse 19 says he considered, and keep looking at this word considered. He had considered his body, he had considered Sarah's barrenness, now he had considered God. That God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. Then, do you remember what we read? His faith was that God can raise the dead. So what if Isaac is killed, God will raise him up? Abraham was not thinking God will stop me at the last moment. Abraham was thinking, I'm going to kill my son because God said so, and I'm going to see God raise him from the dead. That's what he was thinking. That's what the word says. I didn't make it up. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Understand Abraham's faith. And get your faith straightened out. Abraham had no anxiety about obeying God. No anxiety. The reason is given. Abraham considered that God would raise Isaac from the dead and fulfill his promise. Abraham never doubted God's capability to do what he had promised. Is your faith anxiety free? Because it is not about you. And surely it's not about your faith. It's about God and his capability, his power. You consider God. His capability, his power to raise the dead, to create out of nothing. He doesn't need you or your faith to do what he purposes to do. Now, we move on to the next generation. Faith blesses the next generation, verse 20 and 21. And look at the next generation. They are Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph. And they're all spoken of and recorded in the list of faith, in the panel of faith, as they are dying. This is not youngsters. We always love to do youth ministry, and we're always talking about these youngsters. What about us oldies? Where is our faith? You know, most of us graduate into faithlessness, and we're just bakwasing about faith, trying to get others to have faith. Where is our faith? Is that the attraction for the youngsters to be like us? That's what we are going to learn as we look at faith blessing the next generation. Verse 20 and 21, death does not frustrate God's plans and purposes. Those who place their faith in the existence and the trustworthiness of God die with the conviction that God will fulfill his covenant promise to his people. And because they are convinced about this, therefore they diligently pass on their faith and vision. Be thou my vision is a wonderful hymn, not just to sing but to live out, passing on to our children and our children's children. Abraham's son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, affirm God will fulfill his promise. Joseph too has clarity that God will free his people from bondage in Egypt and take them to the promised land. So he made arrangements for his bones not to be left in Egypt. But first things first, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau with future vision. Verse 20. It's simply that God says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. God had reiterated his covenant promise to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. You got that? Verses 2 and 2 to 5. God appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Sojourn in this land. I will be with you and bless you. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 26. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And then in verse 4, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Verse 24 of Genesis 26. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So Isaac got it from God. He also got it from his dad, Abraham. I mean, their whole life was revolving around what? Hey, do you know what God said when he took me out of Ur of the Chaldees? And do you know what God said about you, Isaac? And do you know what happened? Yeah, Dad. And Isaac grew up with this. And Isaac too believed it. See, the passing on of faith. Jacob is blessed. How? Because he conspired with his mother, Rebekah, in cheating Esau of his birthright, and Isaac blessed him by mistake. The Bible doesn't gloss over all these schemes and conspiracies. This human mistake of Isaac being conned by his son Jacob was God's sovereignty at work. Why? Because God had willed that the younger will serve the older. That Isaac did not reverse the blessing on Jacob when he found out he had been cheated by Jacob. Demonstrates God's sovereignty. Esau too got a blessing, but it was through Jacob that the line of God's covenant promise was carried out through his 12 sons who are the 12 tribes of Israel. But see how angry and upset Isaac was when he found out, but he didn't reverse the blessing on Jacob. Turn to Genesis chapter 27 and see this in verse 33. Isaac was very reactive. It says, then Isaac trembled very violently. He was so shook up. My goodness, what am I wife? And my son done to me and to my firstborn son. But he understood what? God's will. I've been cheated because God has to fulfill his will, not mine. You get it? I want to bless Esau. God wants to bless Jacob. It doesn't work the human logical way. And while he trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me and I ate and ate all before you came and I have blessed him? And see what he says. Yes, and he shall be blessed. The important point being made in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 20 is that Isaac kept his mind what? On the future. He invoked future blessings. on the next generation. It's not about me blessing, it's me giving what God has promised about the future. I hope you realize faith is not about only the now. It is about the eternal. Are you taking yourself, your spouse, and your children to heaven or to a good life on earth? If you want a good life on earth, pursue your career. Be comfortable. Buy that house, expand into more bedrooms because your family is growing. Better cars, whatever. Enjoy all that. But are you pursuing the future, which is eternal? This world is not my home. And so verse 21, we move to Jacob now. Isaac has done his giving onto his son. What does Jacob do? Just another verse. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. I don't know if you think through when you read, but as I was reading this and studying it, I've always wondered, Hebrews 11 does not mention that by faith Jacob blessed his 12 sons. Did he bless his 12 sons? Of course he did. Was there a lot of passing on the blessings to the 12 sons? No, no, no. It was there, but that's not what is recorded about his faith. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the 2 sons of Joseph. And you have to wonder why. I wondered, and I had to get clear in my thinking. As I found out more about Ephraim and Manasseh. But first look at this. In verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Jacob worshipped God as he bowed over the head of his staff. Why is the Holy Spirit mentioning that he bowed over the head of his staff? It's because Jacob loved his staff. What was so great about this staff? So I dug up a little bit more and turned to Genesis 32 to enjoy what I was enjoying in my study. In chapter 32 of Genesis, in verse 10, Jacob had begun his spiritual life running away from Esau after cheating him with what? Just a stick. And he says so in chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds. He's speaking to Esau as he is returned from across the Jordan. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become 2 camps. I had only the stick. Now look at how much I have. How much God has blessed me. But think of this. So what? It's not the prosperity that the staff represents. The Lord humbled him after he had said what he said in verse 10. Stay on in chapter 32 and see, there was a wrestling bout which made him limp for life. So he was a langda for life. And what did he need? His staff. He kept leaning on that staff. You can sing leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Jacob's song was leaning on the staff. And every time he took up that staff, he remembered that wrestling bout. I had only the staff. God has humbled me, and I need the staff to remind me that God wants me humbled. for life. If I walk straight, I'm useless. If I am lame and weak, I need a stick to hold on to. Otherwise, I'll fall. This is the stuff. A great reminder. I depend on the staff to carry my weight. A great reminder of God's dealings with him. To break his rebelliousness, schemingness, cleverness. Do you have some clear reminders of how God has humbled you? Hold on to it for life. Where is your stuff? Genesis chapter 32 verses 24 to 31 is where that is recorded. Humbled, Jacob never forgot that this world, as he hobbled along, leaning on his staff, remembering God wants me humbled, he never forgot, this world is not my home. Joseph, my son, has become next to Pharaoh. And I have the land of Goshen and the best of Egypt. And Pharaoh would run to meet any need of mine. But Egypt is not my home. Never comfortable here. At his death, he leaned on that beloved staff and worshiped God. Saying, I'm dying, but God, you're taking me to the promised land. I won't remain in Egypt. He was confident of reaching heaven, his permanent home. And he blessed those two sons of Joseph. You know what he did before he blessed them? Go to verse 5 of Genesis chapter 48. Because if you don't understand what he did before he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, you won't understand the significance of the blessing. You have to realize that Ephraim and Manasseh were born of Potiphar, the daughter of an Egyptian priest. And they were brought up as Egyptians. And what does Jacob do in Genesis chapter 48 verse 5? He adopts them as his very own. Look at what it says. And now you two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. They will be Israelites by adoption. Jesus makes us his, the sons of God by adoption. You know what he's doing? He's salvaging them out of Egypt and rightfully giving them the right to inherit heaven, the promised land. What an amazing commitment to keep true faith. Egypt had given them the best education, training, and wealth available to a family second only to the king, Pharaoh. Yet, despising all that, they are given the greater blessing of being God's family. Not Egyptians. You belong to God and you have an inheritance in heaven, not Egypt. Are you grooming your sons and daughters for adoption into God's family so that they too inherit eternal life? And then just as he supplanted Esau, Jacob under God's sovereignty blessed Ephraim to be greater than Joseph's firstborn, Manasseh. And as you read chapter 48, verse 9, Joseph is saying, these are my sons. And Joseph brings them and Jacob wants to bless them. And Joseph, verse 13 and 14, brings them Ephraim on his right hand and towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on in his right hand towards Israel's left hand. And Jacob can't see too well. And so Joseph thinks he's making a mistake, and he's actually upset. Do you see that? It says, Joseph saw his father, verse 17, it displeased him. He was upset. I mean, you can't do this. Manasseh is first. Jacob said, no, no. Ephraim will be the greater. And he blessed them. Verse 19 of Genesis 48. His father refused and said, I know my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. So everyone who named their sons chose the names Ephraim and Manasseh. You know what Manasseh meant? Forgot. Or forget. When Manasseh was born, Joseph said, now I can forget all my trials. And Ephraim, lost it. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Look at Joseph as we wrap this up. By faith, Joseph sends his bones to where his heart is. Faith sends its bones to where his heart is. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Jacob had commanded that his children should bury him with his father in the promised land. Pharaoh permitted Joseph to return to Canaan and bury his father Jacob there. That's all in Genesis 49 and Genesis 50. But Joseph too was absolutely committed not to be identified with Egypt. But what was he in Egypt? He was second in command to Pharaoh. And he's kicking it all away. He doesn't like it. This world is not my home. Love not the world, even though you're in it. You have all the benefits. But Egypt is symbolic of this world. Even though it had contributed freedom, prestige, wealth, and it looked after his family and the whole nation of Israel during famine. Later, when the Exodus happened under Moses, God told Israel to take as much of the wealth of Egypt from their neighbors. Do you remember that? So Joseph enjoyed all the wealth and status and everything of Egypt. God told Israelites after 400 years, let's rob them pink. And all the neighbors were happy to part with all their jewelry and gold and wealth. You know what God is saying? It's my will that my people get back as much wealth as possible after being treated cruelly as slaves in the land of Egypt. And you can read all that in Exodus 11 and 12. But I want to say this. The Bible teaches us that God has no issues with believers getting as much of this world's benefits as is possible. All he wants is do it without loving it. Or the things of the world, or getting attached even a little bit to the world and the things of this world. Always despise them. But we need all the benefits. God says, be excellent and do it, but don't love it. And don't get attached. Let go. Always, not when it's needed. It's needed from day one. detachment. Joseph wanted to have no permanent attachment to Egypt. At the end of his life, he recalled to his brothers that God would take Israel out of Egypt and back to the promised land. Therefore, his bones must be kept secure and taken back to be eventually buried in the promised land. This clearly shows that Joseph wanted to be identified as an Israelite rather than an Egyptian. However great a rank he held, what would have happened if he was buried in Egypt? He would have had the grandest funeral. But he would rather be buried simply with the people of God than as a great statesman next to Pharaoh. It also shows that he believed in the resurrection from the dead. And you know what? After he died and his body was embalmed, there rose a king who did not know Joseph, and for 400 years they had nothing in Egypt. And that body, Joseph's bones, had to not get lost in all that tremendously cruel days of 400 years. 10 to 12 generations kept those bones. And then 40 years in the Exodus, in the wilderness, when they were behaving so rebelliously, where was Joseph's bones? It was still there. And if you turn to chapter 50, you have this record. Joseph said to his brothers in verse 24, I'm about to die, God will visit you, see, and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He knew what God had promised. He believed it completely. He lived never forgetting it. As did Abraham, so did Jacob and Isaac and Joseph. You can talk about God, talk about his promises, talk about going to heaven, but are you allowing your ambitions? Are you allowing wanting some amount of a comfortable life? And are you allowing your career and happiness to cloud the glory and vision of heaven? Israel became a hated people, but that body, 400 years plus 40 years, 440 years, was not lost. Why? Because God is faithful, as he is sovereign. And when you believe him and live it out, he will never leave you or forsake you, even in death. So turn to Exodus chapter 13 and see this in verse 19. As they're leaving Egypt in the Exodus, Moses, chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 19, took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones with you there. But that's not all. Moses didn't enter the promised land. So what happened to the body? Joshua chapter 24. You only know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua 24 verse 32 says, as for the bones of Joseph, you got it? Which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob had bought. What a tremendous God glorifying journey of faith and obedience. Jesus' faith is not abstract, mystical, definitely not going to be untested. If you say you have faith, then be prepared for God to test you so severely, because he wants to prove and strengthen your faith, not for him alone, but to you yourself.
Be diligent to live it out so that you can faithfully pass on your faith by adoption to your children and your children's children. We are delighted as we see one after another grandchild confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no greater joy. What shall it profit a man, a mom, a dad, ministering to so many and losing our own family? There's no greater loss. Our Father, we thank you that we, our children, and our children's children, and it can go on from generation to generation, not the curse of the father's sins visited upon their children, but the blessing of faith and obedience can be passed on. Help us, we pray, to be men and women of proven faith to your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace, we need grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, to be demonstrated in our homes, and the communion, fellowship, hovering of the Holy Spirit in and around our families be the portion of blessing you take home today. Amen.